Appreciate that good prayer, Dale. And I want to say before we begin that I appreciate so very much the invitation to come and to be with you and to be able to have this time together as we open up the pages of God's Word and study for just a little while. Did everyone get a packet as you came in? I hope that the lesson will be beneficial to you as we think for just a little while on the question, what does the Lord require? Very simple packet that we all need to be reminded about. And you may get through this packet and you may say, "Preacher, I knew every bit of that." Well, it's so good for you. But we all need to be reminded of things from time to time. And so I hope that you'll be attentive to the things that I present. If you have a Bible question, you don't hesitate to ask that question. If I don't know, I'll just simply say, "I don't know." But for every Bible question, what's the rest of that? There's a Bible answer. And so you feel free to ask your question. What doth the Lord require? Taken from the book of Micah, chapter 6 and in verse 8. And you could really just camp at Micah chapter 6 and in verse 8 and think about the things that are in that text. But I want us to just borrow that statement, what doth the Lord require, and make some application as to us today and what God expects of us and what God requires of us today. The first one on the list is God expects and requires obedience. Today, many individuals want to say, "Well, God doesn't require obedience from us. God doesn't require us to do anything." And I couldn't tell you how many times that folks have told me, "Well, Jesus has paid it in full on the cross of Calvary, and He doesn't expect us to do anything at all." Well, is that so? And that's not to negate the sacrificial offering that Jesus has made on the cross, of which, without which, we could not be saved. Jesus made it possible for us to be saved. You agree to that? Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." But God expects us to obey Him. God has always expected that He be obeyed. And I put on your handout Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. That means that there's something that I must do. That God has done His part and there is something that I must do if I want to have the benefits of Jesus' shed blood. And the Bible is replete with statements of obedience, statements of action, statements of that would instruct me to get up and to do what God would have me to do. Jesus said very simply in Matthew 7 and verse 21, you fill in these blanks as we go. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth what? What he wants to do. Kind of, we live in a pick and choose society, a pick and choose world. Just kind of pick what you want to do and leave the rest. Well, that doesn't work. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." So we have to do what God would have us to do. That is, if we want to go to heaven. I'm persuaded I'm talking to a group of people who want to go to heaven tonight, right? I mean, you could have been elsewhere on this beautiful day of life, but you chose to be here. You're to be commended for that as we gather together and study. In 1 John 2:17, John recorded, "The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And so many times, again, people attempt to downplay or remove altogether the necessity of obedience. Now, you can take notes, maybe add to this handout. We've got the hour, 50 minutes anyway. Down to 40, looks like, but nonetheless, we may talk about some things that I did not include on the outline. And so you may talk to people today and they may say, "Well, now wait a minute, preacher, if I have to do something, then really what that means is I'm trying to deserve, I'm trying to merit, I'm trying to earn my way to heaven." Have you heard that argument before? Do I deserve heaven? I'll be quick to point out, I don't deserve it. And certainly we can't merit or earn our salvation. God has made it available. But that doesn't mean that there's not something that God has not conditioned it upon. And all of these passages would point out that there stands in between me and salvation something that I must do. It's stated in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 40 that with many other words, good to see Nathan as well. And Josh, we got to spend some time together this past week with Nathan and Josh all week learning how to better put together sermons. And so we had a preacher training. Appreciate them being here tonight. In Acts 2 and in verse 40, what did Peter say? With many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I asked the question then, can I save myself? Yes. Now that might need to be qualified, because we're not talking about that in and of myself I can develop some way in which I can be saved. Jeremiah 10:23 teaches us otherwise, that it does not lie within man that walketh to direct his own steps. We are completely dependent upon God. But Acts chapter 2 and in verse 40 teaches us that there is something that I can do. I think about the question that is asked in Acts 2 and in verse 37. What shall we do? In Acts chapter 9 and in verse 6, Saul of Tarsus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And it was asked by the jailer in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Faith apart from works is dead. And again, that's something that needs to be qualified, because the Bible, to the surprise of so many today, speaks of various different types of works. What are some works that the Bible speaks about? And you hear people today, you can't be saved by works. And they want to say that and make application of that to baptism. Well, what does the Bible say relative to works in the New Testament? Are there works that do not save? Yes. What are some of them?
The works of the flesh.
The works of the flesh shall no man be justified. He talks about the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. What other works do not save?
Works of man.
Okay. What passage comes to your mind? Maybe works that would be boastful works that we would just come up with. I think about Ephesians chapter 2. We are not saved by works, he talks about. We are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. So boastful works do not save.
Lust of the flesh, pride of life.
Say it again.
Lust of the flesh and pride of life.
Yeah, the lust of the flesh, the works of the flesh, we pointed out. The works of the Old Testament law of Moses in the books of Romans. We're not saved by those works. We're not saved by the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, but rather we have to reprove them. Remember that? Well, there's another type of works that I'm after that I want you to really get a handle on before we move on from this first point. Now, again, folks today say you're not saved by works at all. Well, you ask them, what do I have to do? And they'll be quick to say what? You have to have faith, the gentleman said. You have to believe. Well, does the Bible identify belief as a work?
John 6.
Good job. Good job. John 6, 28, 29. Well, turn there and read that for us. You see, if I can't be saved by any type of works, then out goes faith. You gotta get rid of belief. Based upon what the Lord stated and how he responded to a question that was asked of him in John chapter 5. 6 rather.
Then they say to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.
Yeah. Ask this question very simply. Yes or no? Is belief a work? Yes. So when folks say you cannot be saved by any kind of works, you need to help them to see that the Bible uses the word works in different ways. See that point? Again, faith without works is dead. We're not saved by a dead faith, but a living faith. That is a faith of action. Someone has once well said that you'd do just as well to ride from here to Texas on a dead horse as to try to get to heaven on a dead faith. We've got to obey. You agree? What doth the Lord require? Number two, growth. I appreciate opportunities like this. Bible classes, gospel meetings, the service, regular services of the church on the Lord's Day, because they are opportunities for us to grow. And I don't know it all. Anyone here know it all? I don't see any hands. We all realize that we can grow, that we can learn. In fact, if it was possible to know it all, there'd be no room for growth. And the Bible says, as Peter wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you get grow and knowledge in those blanks? In 1 Peter 2 and in verse 2, as newborn babes, what would you put there? Desires. The problem is sometimes folks don't desire the Word. Oh, they desire all kinds of other things, don't they? But when it comes to growing and it comes to knowledge, so many times we don't desire it as we should. And if we don't desire the sincere milk of the Word, we need not expect to grow. I appreciate you being here. That indicates your desire to know the truth. Who in the New Testament, page 2, who in the New Testament had not grown enough to handle meat and still needed milk?
Yeah,
the brethren, the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5. And by the way, if you go through this material and you see a typo, you don't hesitate to point that out to me. You're not going to hurt my feelings in any bit or offend me if you say, well, you know, that's a wrong reference. But in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so we can stunt our growth, spiritually speaking, if we don't learn and develop and move on. And that launches into that statement in chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving. Some things need to be left. What are they in Hebrews 6, verse 1? Therefore, leaving. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto
perfection.
And so it doesn't mean that those things are not important. They need to be learned, but we've got to grow. We've got to move past some things. Knowledge is to be, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. What would you put in that blank? Knowledge is to be, one word I'm after.
Added.
Doesn't happen overnight, does it, Dale?
No.
Did you wake up one morning and just know everything you know today, Wayne? Did it happen that way? It comes through time. I'm sure these other preachers in the audience can relate to that, Josh and Nathan and others. It's something that has to be added. But I assure you, if we do not sit down where the seat of our britches out, putting our nose in the book and studying from God's Word, we'll never know the contents of God's Word. And we've got to study. God desires what two things according to 1 Timothy 2:4? All men to be saved, and someone said, I think, come into a knowledge of the truth. God wants us to know. During Hosea's day, God's people were destroyed for what reason?
Lack of knowledge.
Was that God's fault? You think people today can be destroyed? God's people. can be destroyed as a result of a lack of knowledge. I was thinking today as I was thinking about the lesson tonight, a lack of knowledge really affects every area of our life. Think about that. The work of the church, worship, the life of a father, mother, husband, wife, children. I challenge you to think of any area of life that is not directly impacted by a knowledge of God's Word. And we wonder why so many problems today in our world. I tell you, God is the answer. And the closer we get to the book of God and we do what God would have us to do, the world would be a lot better place. You agree? Farther we get away from God's Word, the more that it's not going to be such a nice place to live. John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Is God's Word too difficult to be understood? Yes or no? Can we understand it? Not long ago, I had a study with a fellow that was in a denomination, but his statement was, you have to have a special anointing of God in order to understand the Word of God. Is that so? No. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, Paul said, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. Paul received it by revelation. He wrote it down. And he said, whereby when you read. What's the result of that? Whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, if we want to know what was revealed unto Paul, what do we have to do? Read. See how simple that is. 2 Timothy 2:15, study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing, or handling aright, the word of truth. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5 and in verse 17. So we can understand the word of God. But also as you think about what doth the Lord require, I want us to appreciate that God requires first place. First place. Not second. Not third. But first. How would you answer this first question? On your list of priorities, where is God? Don't answer out loud. But I want you to think about that. Just answer for yourself. And what I say to me, I say to you. Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, good Nathan, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All the necessities of life be added unto us if we just simply put God first. What is righteousness? How would you answer that?
The right way.
The right way? A passage that comes to mind, I'm sure, in the minds of a lot of us is Romans chapter 1 verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And so how man can be right with God is revealed in the gospel. But what I want you to appreciate is Psalm 119, 172. All thy commandments are righteousness. The commandments of God. You might want to put in those two blanks. God's commands. Our relationship with God must surpass even the closest of human relationships. I know so because what the Lord said in Matthew 10:37. What would you put in these blanks? He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. I love my parents. I think I had a good father. They have a good mother. But if I love them more than I love the Lord, that's too much. Or he that loveth He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Many times folks get in trouble with the Lord because they put their family before the Lord. We've got to be real careful about that, don't we? It's an ever-present danger for all of us because we love our family, but we understand that we've got to be totally committed, devoted to the Lord and His cause first. Jesus said God is to be loved with all of what three things? Mark 12, verse 30. Heart, soul, and mind. It's all you be to love God. And so in light of these things, do you need to do some rearranging on your list of priorities? Do I? As I ask myself. Maybe we get that turned upside down sometime. I'll share a little statement with you. A lady shared with me years and years ago. She was a member of the church, but her husband was not. And I never will forget that she says she told her husband, as long as God is first in my life, you will always be second. Now, she didn't mean that to insult him, but to say that no one will ever come before you as long as God is first in my life. Now later on, he obeyed the gospel, and I have no doubt whatsoever that his obedience in part was due to the good conduct of his wife. Think of that. What doth the Lord require? Number four, worship. In John 4:24, all of these passages I'm sure you know are familiar with. God is Spirit, and they that worship Him should... Dale says no. Must. What's the difference between must and should?
Must is a commandment.
Yeah. Yeah. Must is an imperative. Has to be done. Should is kind of take or leave. And we kind of use it that way today. But the text says must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I didn't put this on your outline, but in spirit means has the idea of what? Now this isn't laid out in the Holy Ghost. This is worship Him with what?
The right heart.
Yeah, good job. The right heart, the right attitude. We are focused at the task at hand. And according to truth means what? In truth.
According to His will.
Yeah, according to His will, according to His revealed truth. That is, we've got to go to the book of God and see how God expects us to worship Him. I tell you, people today think, for one reason or another, that God is obligated to accept just anything that I offer to Him. Is that so?
It didn't work for Cain.
Didn't work for Cain. I tell you, someone else it didn't work for. Give me some examples of that.
Nadab and Abihu,
that's who I was thinking of too, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. But they were boys of Aaron. Surely God would make an exception for them. God's not in the exception-making business. And if He is come the judgment day, that's His jurisdiction. My jurisdiction is to tell people what the book says. You agree? God is the aim of our worship. We are not to worship, and I've listed three here for you, man, Acts 10, 25, 26. And the context of that is what? The context of man is not to be worshipped. From Acts chapter 10, what took place? We can learn that point from.
Peter arrived at Cornelius' house and he fell down to worship Peter. And he said,
No. I myself am a man. Angels, Revelation 22:9, John said, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. And he said what?
I'm a fellow servant.
Good. See thou do it not. And then those words at the end of that verse, two words, worship God. And then Satan, Matthew 4 and then verse 10, this third temptation, that's recorded for us in Matthew 4, the devil took Jesus up to a high mountain, showed Him all the kingdoms of the earth and the glory of them. He said, all these kingdoms I'll give you if you will what? If you'll fall down and worship Me. How did the Lord respond to that?
Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God.
That's right. God is the object of our worship, the aim of our worship. And again, in spirit and in truth. In the New Testament, there are five kinds of worship that are mentioned. What are they? Are you aware there was five? Well, on this side over here, give me some of the types of worship in the New Testament.
Vain worship?
Vain worship is one of them. Remember where that's at?
Matthew 15.
Good. Matthew 15, verse 9. Were you aware there are five types of worship in the New Testament? You are now. We've already given you one of them. Josh has. Vain worship. Matthew 15, 9. But in vain they do worship me. What else? Start with the easy one. John 4, verse 24. We just talked about that one, right? I put on in my blank, acceptable worship, which is to worship God with the right attitude and according to revealed truth. That's two. When Jesus was taken to be crucified, they mocked him. The Bible says they worshiped him. They were just simply mocking him. It was mock worship. Mark chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. Number four, if you're going in order. Acts 17, Paul's discourse on Mars Hill. But he said he passed by and beheld their devotions and saw an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom ye therefore ignorantly worship. Him declare unto you. That is just void of knowledge. Did not understand, did not know. And then will worship in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 23. Five types of worship in the New Testament. And we've got to worship God acceptably. Did you get all those? Filling those blanks out? If we don't get through this material, by the way, we probably won't. You can take it home and just continue to study this on your own. And add to it as you think about what doth the Lord require. But also, number five, zeal. In Titus 2:14, Paul wrote, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Zealous, good. Zealous of good works. I want to stop here and ask this question. How can I know what is, by the way, every time in the New Testament that good works is under discussion, guess what realm it falls under, the individual or the church? The church. How do I know? I'm sorry, not the church, individuals. Not the church, individuals. But how do I know what a good work is? How do you know what a good work is? If we are to be zealous of good works, then how are you going to know and how am I going to know what a good work is?
By studying.
By studying. You want a passage for that? We take the guesswork out with book, chapter, and verse, right? We don't have to guess. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, when he talks about all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, notice this point. Here's what nails it down, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so the scriptures provide us with the information as to what a good work is and what we are to be involved with. We need a good dose of enthusiasm in the church today. You agree with that? Yeah. Ezekiel was told to do what? Two things. From Ezekiel 6:11. Smite with his hand and stamp with his foot. If you're not excited about what you are doing in service to the Lord, then why should others be excited about it? Gospel preaching excites me. I enjoy it. I feel at home in the pulpit. I enjoy doing it. I enjoy teaching the Word of God. I'm sure you do too. You ought to. All of us should. Consider this, whatsoever you do, do it what?
Heartily.
As to the Lord and not unto men. Put your heart into it. Now sometimes, we've got to be careful with this. Sometimes we say, well, the heart's not important because the heart's not a safe guide in religious matters. And that's a true statement. Conscience is not a safe guide. Folks say, well, I know what I feel in my heart. It's the Bible heart. But the heart is important. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. And in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, You were the servants of sin, but thanks be unto God that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. And yet all the while, though we are to be zealous, one can be zealous and yet lost. I know a lot of people that are zealous today. They're on fire, as it were, but yet they're lost. Paul serves as an example of that, Galatians 1 verse 14. And in Romans chapter 10 verses 1 and 2, as Paul is writing to the church at Rome, the Christians at Rome, he talks about Israel, and what does he say? Someone read for us Romans 10 verses 1 and 2. As we think about being zealous.
So brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel is, and that he is not to be saved. For I bear them record of them that have zeal of God, and not according to knowledge.
Yeah. That they might be saved, which infers what? That they were not saved. But Paul desired for them to be saved. And it wasn't that they had no zeal. He says, for I bear them record that they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. When I made the statement about the importance of knowledge, you see that? How important to know is? Not according to knowledge. Someone has once said, zeal is catching. If that be true, how contagious is this church? What about Mill Street, wherever you might attend at? It needs some zeal. But also, number six, what doth the Lord require to be ready? There are a number of things that we're to be ready for. For example, in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said that he was ready to what?
Preach the gospel.
It doesn't happen by accident. We've got to be prepared to do that. We've got to give time and attention to preparing ourselves to preach the gospel. Right into Timothy, he spoke of being what? Ready to be offered. I think some versions may say be poured out as a drink offering, something along those lines. But Paul knew that his earthly pilgrimage was soon going to be over. And he said, I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, finished my course, and so forth, kept the faith. Timothy was admonished to instruct the rich to be ready to distribute. 1 Timothy 6, verse 18. Titus was instructed to put the brethren in mind to be ready to every good word. We've already talked about that some. Peter wrote the brethren telling them, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready sometimes, always. What? What's the rest of that?
Give an answer.
Yeah, always to give an answer to some. Every man that asketh you a hope, reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3, I've got 4 there. 1 Peter 3, and in verse 15, be ready, prepare yourself to give an answer. But also God requires separation. Preacher, what do you mean by that? Statement taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and in verse 17. Someone read that for us and fill in the blanks. Come out, not join in, but come out from among them, and be a separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Were you aware God requires separation? Sometimes, folks obey the gospel of Christ, thinking that they can wake up tomorrow and go on their way doing what they've always done with no changes whatsoever. That's not the case. God expects us to be different from the world. Yes, we live in the world among worldly people and sin that is all around us, but we've got to be separate than that. We've got to rise to walk in newness of life. Where do I read that at? Someone over on this side. Where does the Bible say that we arise to walk in newness of life?
Romans 6.
Romans 6. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Where is that at this side? to my left. Is that in the Bible? Wayne, you remember where that's at? Josh.
What was the verse again?
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature.
That is 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Good job. So we're a new creature in Christ. And not the person we used to be. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, as Paul is writing again to those at Rome, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's not a blank on your handout, but I want you to think that a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world, this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Love not the... You mean I cannot appreciate the handiwork of God? Psalm 19:1-2 and Psalm 91:2. Well, sure, I can appreciate. We've had a beautiful day. I was driving on 150, which I think is just an absolutely gorgeous place. To look out and see the fields and the clouds were just beautiful on the way here. I like seeing the cattle and all the fields. All that. Growing up in the mountains, you appreciate the fields because there's not much flat land where I grew up at. But we can appreciate it, the handiwork of God. But what is he talking about? To love not the world.
Worldly things.
Yeah, worldly things. 1 John 2:15-17. We are to be a peculiar, special people unto God. Titus 2:14. Now that doesn't mean go out and buy you a piece of land and build a wall and just be a hermit and not have any association with others. But we're not to live as the world does. We go by a different standard, don't we? Philippians 3:16. Number 8. As you think about what doth the Lord require. All to be done by the authority of Christ. Paul wrote and fill in that blank.
Whatever you do in name or deed, do in the name.
Good. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all. Makes a good lesson, Bible alls. The importance of that three-letter word. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3:17. How much authority has been given unto Jesus?
All of it.
How is His authority made known unto man today? Yeah. By the Word. He's been given all authority. The word authority means a right to be obeyed. He has a right to be obeyed, seeing how He reigns as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Revelation 17:14, and He's both Lord and Christ, Acts 20:37-36. And so therefore, I have to obey Him, and that is revealed in His Word. Since He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3, there's a great need for book, chapter, and verse preaching today. Every member of God's household. By the way, the household of God is what? Somebody said it. The church. Yeah. People of God, the church. 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us that. Every member of God's household ought to demand a what saith the Scripture? Romans 4:3. What does the Bible say about it? Can you agree with that? Always demand book, chapter, and verse for the things that you hear. Number 9, what doth the Lord require? Love. I think that this is so often misunderstood today. A skewed notion of what love is. God's love has been demonstrated through the giving of His Son, John 3:16, and that we can be His children, 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God requires us to love Him, 1 John 5:2-3. God requires us to love Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. To love the brethren, John 13:34-35. To love our spouse, Ephesians 5:25-28, that is, husbands, love your wives. Mothers are to love their children, Titus 2:4. To love our neighbors, Romans 13:9. And to love even our enemies, Matthew 5:43-46. An acceptable love is that which is demonstrated. Not just simply saying, I love you, but demonstrating it. Let me give you the passages for that. If you love me, what's the next word?
Keep
my commandments. John 14:15. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in two things, in deed and in truth. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. I think some versions may say burdensome. 1 John 5 and in verse 3. Number 10. Our time is nearly gone. God requires faith. But without faith, it is what? It is impossible. Another good sermon that I love to preach, impossible things. Some impossible things the Bible lays out. It is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Those who were in Hebrews chapter 11, and there's a great number of them, they were obedient. Not just simply, I believe God is real, I believe what He says, but they were obedient by faith. Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And so they were obedient. I love this statement. I hope you appreciate it as well. In Mark chapter 2, there's an instance when Jesus was preaching upon one occasion. There was no room where He was preaching in the house for them to bring in a man that was paralyzed. So what did they do? Knocked a hole in the roof. Dismantled the roof, right? To let the man down in. And a statement that I appreciate so very much when it comes to faith is Mark chapter 2 and then verse 5, when the Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith. What do you mean He saw their faith? I thought faith was just something you just come in your mind. It's something that's demonstrated. Yeah, it necessitates action. He saw their faith. Jesus said in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. How does faith come? Well, I guess just some miracle is going to happen. It's just going to be zapped into my heart. Maybe osmosis. I just kind of go to bed at night and I put my Bible under my pillow and I wake up knowing it all. It kind of soaked in. How's it come, Nathan?
Study.
So then faith cometh by
hearing.
And hearing by the Word of God. Where's that at? Romans 10:17. Good job. But also God requires repentance. A preacher, you've gone too far, people in the world say. I was with you now when you talked about some of these other things, but you mean I've got to do some changing? Well, yeah, we all do. And I know so because what the Lord said in Luke 13:3. Two times. Luke 13:3 and verse 5. I tell you no. King James Version says nay. It means no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Those who are be under number 11. Repentance is a changing of the mind as clearly seen in Matthew 21:28-29. The man that had two sons, and he said to the first one, go and work today in my vineyard, but he didn't. And later, afterward, he repented and he went. So I ask the question, what did the son do when he repented?
He went to work.
He went to work. He changed his mind. That's what repentance means. And we know that he changed his mind, evidenced by what he did. You see that point? Now, don't be, have the mistaken idea that to repent means I just turn away from the world and that's it. No, we turn away from the world and unto God. Turning from the world and unto God. It's not enough just to cut out some things, but we got to do what God requires of us. That was our first point, obedience. Some think repentance is simply feeling sorry for what they have done. Read 2 Corinthians 7:10 and answer this question. Someone read that for us quickly. 2 Corinthians 7 and in verse 10. Notice this question. Thank you, Dale. Good job. Is there a difference between sorrow and repentance? Yeah, for godly sorrow worketh repentance, you see. It's not feeling sorry for what we've done, but it worketh to repentance. What two things were necessary in Acts 2:38 for remission of sins? Yeah, repent and be baptized. Who does God command to repent according to Acts 17:30? All men. God commandeth all men everywhere. And here's the question, why?
For all of sin and come short of the glory of God.
For all of sin, Romans 3:23. In that passage, and here's the answer that I'm after, and Dale's right, all have sinned, and therefore we've got to repent. But he tells us why in the very next verse. I think someone said it. Because, you see that? Well, yeah, because of the judgment to come. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. Acts 17 verse 30, 31. So God commands all men to repent in light of the judgment to come. Right? Number 7, confession. Does these look familiar to you? Faith, repentance, confession. Many in the religious world have never been taught about the good confession made in becoming a Christian. Maybe in a home study, several times I've asked the individual, now, you told me you were a Christian. What did you do? What did you confess in becoming a Christian? You know what the number one answer is in the home studies that I've had?
I confess my sins.
They've said that along the way many times. You know what else? Nothing. Nothing. Now, they might say, I admit it. I was saying, but they weren't taught about making a confession and becoming a Christian. Yes, we are to repent of our sins. We just talked about that. And even after we obey the gospel and we sin, we are to make confession unto that in God as we turn from it, Acts 8 and 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. But in becoming a Christian, we are to make a confession. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, I ask the question then, what is to be confessed? Romans 10 verse 9. Yeah, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now keep in mind that the book of Romans was written to people who had already obeyed the gospel. I want you to understand what it is in becoming a Christian that we are to confess. In Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me, him will also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Greatest example we have. Now, there's other people who confess Christ before we talk about Acts 8, such as Peter in Acts chapter 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he also made that confession in John chapter 6, 66 through 68. But then you get to Acts chapter 8, which is a conversion chapter, the conversion of the people of Samaria, and then the eunuch, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, what's this confession he made? I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Did you make that confession? If you're a child of God, you made that confession, right? that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Number 8, baptism. He that believeth
and
I want you to see the importance of that word and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark chapter 3, verse 18 is a very good passage to go with this when folks say, but he didn't say not to be baptized. Well, he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the only begotten of the Father. John 3 and then verse 18. Someone may ask, why on earth be baptized? Most in the religious world do not even know what baptism is for from a biblical standpoint. You agree? They don't know why be baptized. Well, it's how sins are remitted. That's the point that they are remitted. Acts 2 and then verse 38. Sins are washed away. Acts 22 verse 16. Not by the water, but by the blood of Christ. Revelation 1 5. When one enters the church, do you enter the church of Christ by being baptized? Yes or no? Yes. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. The body is what? The church, Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. So you are baptized into the church. One gets into Christ, Romans 6, verse 3. One is buried by baptism, Colossians 2, 10. And one is saved by baptism, 1 Peter chapter 3 and then verse 21. And sometimes folks say you do not have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. Here's what I think is the most simple answer to that statement. And I put it in this order so that I hope it'll help you. It does me. I have them read Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city. And then I ask this question. Must I do the commandments of God in order to go to heaven? Yes or no? Would anybody answer no to that question? Raise your hand. I see no hands. So the answer is yes, correct? And then I have them go to Acts chapter 10 and in verse 48, which says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And so I ask the question, is baptism a commandment? Yes or no? And it is. He commanded them to be baptized. And then the next one is a very logical question. Must one therefore be baptized to go to heaven? Yes or no? And I've got in bold, be honest. If you answer no, then that, folks, that's just simply being unhonest. Dishonest. See that? I hope that'll help you. Very simple. Number 14. Faithfulness. Do we go until the kids just come in, Wayne?
No.
Okay. You let me know when it's 8 o'clock, and I'll stop. Good deal. According to 1 Corinthians 4, 2, what is required of stewards?
Must be faithful.
Yeah, must be faithful. Revelation 2, 10, all of you, I'm sure, quote that, right? Be thou faithful unto death. And I will give thee a crown of life. Those mentioned in Hebrews 11 were said to have died in faith. Hebrews 11, 13. They were faithful. They were obedient to what God expected, required of them. To Timothy, Paul penned, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, as a result of that, that's what the word henceforth means. As a result, henceforth, because of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Are we included in that? We are if we love his appearing. If we long for him to come, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. But unto them which look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Paul's admonition to those at Corinth as stated in 1 Corinthians 15, 58 involved what three things?
Being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord.
Yeah. Steadfast, unmovable, good. They'll always abound in the work of the Lord. And I love the rest of that. For as much as you know that your labor is what?
Not in vain.
Not in vain in the Lord. I commend you for being here tonight, and I appreciate the opportunity to be with you and the fact that this congregation is having this series of lessons this week. It's not in vain in the Lord. What a great study of things God requires. I ask the question, have you obeyed? Maybe someone will offer an invitation shortly. You become a Christian by doing what they did in New Testament times, hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24. Repenting, as we've talked about tonight, Acts 3:19, and confessing your faith in Christ as the Son of God, Matthew 10:32, and being baptized, Acts 2, and then verse 38. Appreciate your good attention and being here tonight.